Friedrich Nietzsche, who was probably one of the least winsome public intellectuals of the 19th century, had a cutting criticism of Christianity. He said that Christians lack joy. Maybe there are times when we're inclined to agree, but it's an important criticism because it poses us a question. If we took our faith seriously, after all God has done for us, could we be anything but joyful? But there is another criticism that is addressed better to Presbyterians in particular, and I think more indicting than joylessness. And that is, I'm willing to bet it has been a long time since anyone accused us of being drunk at 9 o'clock in the morning on Sunday. The blue laws took care of that long ago, but this isn't about blue laws. It's the way we inhabit our faith. It's the bold proclamation that we make about who God is in Jesus Christ. If we're doing our job, we should probably be laughed out of town, derided, or mocked. Instead, we maintain a respectable face. We have become the default answer for people who want to burnish their credentials for normalcy and moderation. Who ever heard of an outrageous Presbyterian? It's a contradiction in terms. We join civic organizations and local boards. We're employed. We get advanced degrees. That's what we do. This is why I think Pentecost may be challenging for us. It's impromptu and chaotic, not decently and in order. It's warm and charismatic, not rational and stoical. It's the living God who breathes life into the community. It does not follow the rules. So once upon a time at the very Presbyterian seminary I attended, our chapel service for the day was led by some students who were from a more charismatic tradition. So I don't know whether or not it was the reading from 1 Corinthians about speaking in tongues or a prayer, but all of a sudden, one of the worship leaders shattered the polite silence of our Reformed worship with Pentecostal power. She spoke in tongues, an emotive, proto-verbal outburst of what many traditions confess is evidence of the Holy Spirit. But that's not exactly right, because evidence is a Presbyterian word. It's really testimony. This is who God is, she seemed to say. This is what God has done for me. This is what God at work looks like, and you can tell because of the very nature of what I'm saying and how I'm saying it. For this moment in time, the silence of eternity has broken into creation as a joyous cacophony of holy noise. We didn't know what to do with ourselves. People had been known to cry in chapel before, but it was usually because of boredom. I don't know what to make of the experience. It's not a tradition or a practice that's comfortable to me or familiar. Maybe I had wondered if the student was full of new wine. That's one of the many experiences of faith I can't explain, whether it's strangeness or otherworldliness, or just the sense that something's different here and it's not anything that I know. And usually when we encounter something like this in a Christian circle, we have a label for it. We say, it's the Holy Spirit, part of that ineffable mystery of God who shows up in surprising places. And in the church, it's usually shorthand for, I don't know. I don't know. It's the Holy Spirit. It's hard to capture or define the Spirit because the Spirit appears in God's freedom. The ancient Celts had a symbol for the Holy Spirit. It wasn't a dove like you see on the pyramid, which is a reference to the Spirit at Jesus' baptism. But the Celts thought of the Holy Spirit as a goose. Because if you've ever watched a goose walk in its distinct and catawampus way, you know that it probably has no idea where it's going either. Thus, the Holy Spirit, inexplicable and mysterious. So we don't know the Spirit according to who it, he, or as the Orthodox put it, she is, but by what the Spirit does. And that's really what Pentecost is. It's an acknowledgement of the continuing active presence of God who transforms lives by the power of the Holy Spirit. So you might wonder, what in the world does that look like? It looks a lot like the transformation of Jesus' disciples. So think about what you know from the disciples from the Gospels. They're illiterate fishermen and peasants. They've got a tax collector thrown in the mix too. When the Apostle Paul says that God chose the foolishness of the world to shame the wise, this is exactly who he means. The disciples listened to Jesus preach about humility for 3 years, and the week before he dies, they argue about who's the greatest. They voice their skepticism and doubt and then beg Jesus to throw down fire on villages who reject his teaching. They pledge eternal loyalty to the kingdom of God, and then they scatter at the first sign of trouble. And the worst of them all, the absolute culprit, is Peter. You can't get much worse than Peter. He's the one who breaks the reverie of Jesus' transfiguration because he just has to say something to make himself sound important. He misunderstands Jesus so badly that Jesus condemns him as a manifestation of the devil. He sees Jesus accomplish all manner of miracles, and then he loses heart as he plunges into the water, trying to follow his Lord who is walking on the sea. And so then when Jesus is gone and ascended and the disciples are waiting for, they don't even know yet, the presence of God that's somehow going to appear to them, Peter breaks the silence again, demanding that they appoint a successor for Judas the betrayer so that they'll have another companion in their work. And it makes sense, there needs to be 12 of them, but at the same time, it's Peter's plan, and Peter's plans usually don't go that well. And so although they pray about the outcome of the decision, they cast lots, they roll dice to discern the will of God. And even if that was a common religious practice, I think it smacks of desperation. It's an easy way to force God's hand into revealing God's will. That's usually not how it works. Notice the other time we get dice throwing in the New Testament is at the crucifixion. I think we're meant to look at him a little askance. So what difference does the Holy Spirit make? It's this, that on Pentecost, the lost, bumbling, wayward, and hapless disciples are all of a sudden filled with the life of God. So listen to the testimony of Peter, who preaches with the power of the prophet Joel. In the last days it will be, God declares that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. That doesn't sound like Peter. The inexplicable has become explicable. The unknown known. The desperate and broken made whole, just like Peter. All of a sudden, those lost, bumbling, wayward, hapless disciples speak with God's own words. That's the difference of the Holy Spirit. So the Acts of the Apostles, which is the book that tells the Pentecost story, is the first book that uses the word apostle. For much of the Gospel of Luke, we know Peter and Andrew and John and the rest of the followers of Jesus as disciples. They're students dependent on their teacher. But when their teacher is gone, they're not called much of anything. They're just hanging on for a couple of chapters until the Holy Spirit shows up. And then in the Acts of the Apostles, they're named apostles, which means sent one. Or specifically, someone who has been sent by God to participate in God's mission. So what difference does the Holy Spirit make? It's the difference between disciples and apostles, between stagnation and mission, between certainty and wonder. It's The difference between the blundering ignorance of the early disciples and the astonishing faith of those who were gathered at Pentecost. And that's what we remember today. It's not just the apostles who received the Spirit too, but all of those who were gathered with them, because while the disciples were worried about adding one more to their number, the Spirit of God was about to be poured out on all flesh. The people from all over the known world had gathered at Jerusalem at the birth of the church. And what brought them there was the celebration of Pentecost, which was originally a Jewish holiday, an agricultural festival at the end of the barley harvest, which was some 50 days after Passover, hence Pentecost, 50 days after Easter. And there were several harvest festivals in Jerusalem, and one included an offering of new wine, hence the comment from the crowd wondering if this is what all the noise is about. But you can imagine the excitement and the noise in a festival that shook all of these different people into one religious cocktail. And so while we know the day best as the coming of the Holy Spirit and the birth of the church, there was already a reason why people from every nation under heaven were assembled in Jerusalem back in those days. They may not have spoken the same language, but it was the language of faith that united them into a community that transcended national identity. These were God's people, Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia. You know the rest. I don't make the lay reader read that, but one of these years I will. Most of these people were likely Jews, although the presence of proselytes from the Roman delegation seems to suggest that even at the outset of the church's life of the apostles' mission, the scope of God's work extended to all of creation and not just the Jews. So that's the point of Pentecost. At the beginning of the church, God provided a unifying spirit for a disparate people. In our own languages, we hear them speaking about God's deeds of power. An old rabbinic legend has it that at the giving of the law on Mount Sinai, God spoke the commandments with one sound. But that sound was heard throughout all the earth in the languages of 70 nations, all that had gathered under heaven. So here at Pentecost, the same thing happens. The Holy Spirit makes the difference. Following that old story, are these not all these who were speaking Galileans? How is it that we hear each of us in our own native language? The babble of earlier days is undone. Now the world can hear in one sound the voice of God who transforms disciples into apostles, the foolish into the wise, and divided peoples into a church. It's an annual reminder of how we are called and how we are to live. Do we live with a reckless abandon that would have people saying strange things about us? Do we imagine ourselves as belonging to a community much larger than this one that gathers on Sunday morning, but one across time and space and tradition and nation beyond our understanding? Do we imagine ourselves as people who are called by God to do nothing less than God's mission in our own lives? And if we're honest, the answer is often no. We fail, we fall short. It's easy to be idealistic during the worship hour. But the reality of the week intrudes. Monday feels far from Sunday, and really, no one can live with the prophetic intensity of Pentecost all the time. The indictment that we don't seem strange enough on Sunday morning may seem to hold true. But then there's a promise that begins it all. And that is, the Spirit doesn't come with regularity, but with surprise. And on a day of worship, we remember the Spirit came upon scattered people and lost disciples, forming them into something new, and that still happens. It's the old story, the words of the prophet Joel that become new through the preaching of Peter. It's the old festival, the remembrance of God's good gifts of the earth that becomes God's new gift in the Spirit and God's continuing presence. It's old disciples who become new apostles. It's the old and established church that becomes new by the Spirit of God. It's the old promise that sustains us after a long year with a new reunion, new relationships, new ideas, new possibilities. It's the old that's going to make way for the new after a long year or several years, whether it's a practice of faith or a passion or the simple surprise when you find that God can appear in your own life. That's what the Spirit looks like. We're used to living in the old, the regular, the ordinary, familiar practices and patterns of faith and worship and life in the church. And that's all good. But we can wonder today, what is God going to do with those old things? How will we be changed? We don't get to know the answer. We don't know what that will look like. But we remember Pentecost so that when we're surprised by the Spirit again, as we will be, that we will be changed, we will be new, that we will grow from old disciples into new apostles, because that's what the Spirit does even now. So maybe it won't be said today that we're causing a scene, but God help us, one day it will be. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.